Well, as usual, the wonderful number one message of the Book of Esther is that while God is unseen, God is always present and always in control of everything, every event and every person. When we get up in the morning, when we go out and come home, everything we do, God is there, controlling and working for his own glory, which we always remember is appropriate and right and good, and also working for our good and the good of his whole church in the whole world. Wow. The first one, God's glory, works out in the second, our good, our blessing. For when God does good to us, well, that shows his grace and his kindness and his power. And that reflects his glory. On Father's Day, we can say that God is our almighty and perfect Father. Absolutely true. God is our almighty and perfect Father. Ooh. Oops. Oops. Here we are. Yes. In the prison chapter, God has made Esther the queen of the vast Persian Empire, and chief minister Haman has persuaded King Xerxes to issue a decree that all the Jews in the Persian Empire, men, women, old and young, should be killed on the stated day, 10 or 11 months yet to come. And so God has put his people into a situation of danger and so also of fear in order to test and to build his people's trust in him. It's a kind of spiritual weight training, like at the gym. You lift a certain weight, and so you add a couple more kilos to the load and you lift again. John 15:2. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Queen Esther has stated her commitment to go to the king, her husband, and to ask him to overrule the decree. Esther truly fears that she'll fail and she'll be killed. If I die, I die. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. We might wonder perhaps why Esther doesn't simply make an appointment through the king's secretary to see the king. But that would mean she'd be forced to state her business, and that might allow a red flag to reach Chief Minister Haman. For whatever reason, she sees that she must approach His Majesty unannounced and suddenly. So God is training Esther, like the rest of the Jews, in faith and in obedience, perhaps even more than most of the other Jews. For the moment, Hebrews 12, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so that's the state of play at the beginning of chapter 5. Esther's husband is the king. The king is her husband. But even so, she knows she's jumping into the lion's den. And she's not sure. As we think about the behavior of the king and Esther and Haman, we do need to remember that we are justified, received and accepted by God on the basis of the work of Christ alone, and received by the trust in Christ alone. And we maintain our acceptance with God, not by obedience, not by faith plus obedience, but simply by trust in the Lord Jesus alone. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that God gives to us, is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, from beginning to the end, on the basis of the work of Christ alone, received by faith alone. We belong to God. Wow. We obey God not in order to be saved, not in order to become saved, but because we are saved. If we are believers at all, we are born again, the Spirit is working in us, and we obey God according to His law in a response of love and gratitude. And that is why obedience is perfect freedom. Well, there you go. Yes, the English Bible in verse 1 says that Esther put on her royal robes. And she did. These would have been in Persian imperial purple and white. Those garments would have been heavy with gold thread embroidery. She would have added the appropriate necklaces, rings, perhaps even more ornamentation. But the Hebrew of verse 1 says that she put on majesty. She was putting on garments that would declare her status. So Esther went to the king, asserting her position as the queen of Persia with dignity, with splendor, and a straight back. Through the courtyards with her mates, through the great hall of public audience with the many columns, nobody much hanging about there. She moves into the entrance of the hall of private audience. The Shahanshah, King of Kings, seated on his throne, can see her. And the busy room falls still. The guards stiffen, hands move to sword hilts, and eyes move from the king to the queen and back to the king. She won favor. She won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And then Esther approached, touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, even to the half of my kingdom." Well, that's polite, courtly language, but he certainly is saying, even if it's really, really big, I'll give you what you want. But in this, there is no accidents. The king's heart is like a shell of water in the hand of the Lord, and the king turns, and God turns the king's heart wherever he wants. We have all of us seen children now playing with a hose, squirting water. Yes? The king's heart is in God's hand. And God turns the king's heart wherever he wants it to go without destroying the king's freedom. Nevertheless, he controls. But Esther, at this point, is still only at the beginning of her mission. She has come with no certainty at all that the king would even let her live. So she's reached first base. But even so, if I live, then I must have a plan. So she joins together trust in God, a willingness to do her duty, careful planning and action. And so she says, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king." And the king said, "Bring Haman quickly so that we may do as Esther has asked." And again, we have a question. Esther King is offering you in a freedom. Why don't you tell him at once what you want? Our best answer to that question is we don't really know, and it's better not to try to guess. But Esther's delay Esther's delay in making her plea allows three things to happen in the next few hours. One, she'll share the first private banquet with the king and Haman. Second, Haman will build a gallows to hang Uncle Mordecai. And three, the king will have a sleepless night. Well, every human culture in the present world is fallen and sinful and imperfect. Is that true? Every human culture in the whole world is fallen and therefore sinful. King Xerxes, that great man, represents the male chauvinism of his culture, written large. Queen Esther is a woman, Jewish, and a believer in the true and living God. She was living in the beehive, women's quarters of the palace, and responding to the king when he wanted to from time to time. It could not have been easy. When God made our first parents, God said, "I will make a helper sufficient for him." Now, that word helper is mostly used in the Bible to describe God Himself as the divine helper of Israel. The psalm writer says, "God is my helper." And you and I can say that too. And that same word is applied to Eve. She was a helper, adequate, sufficient for the man, as God is sufficient to be our helper. But after Adam's first sin, God spoke judgment on the serpent, the woman, the man. And to Eve, he said, among other things, "Your desire will be for your husband," meaning your desire will be to control him. That's the Hebrew. "But he will rule over you." That's a promise in the state of sin, of conflict. Your desire will be for your husband to control him. But he will dominate you. And don't we see it on the news, on the telly? Sin has debased our originally healthy cross-gender relationships into something often ugly, oppressive and sad. And we can see that in the King Xerxes Queen Esther marriage. And as I said, we see evidence of broken cross-gender relationships in the TV news almost every night. It is in Christ Jesus and with the renewing power of His Spirit that we find a renewal in every way, including individually, in our masculinity and our femininity, and including in our family life. The Lord is your healer. That's what Moses said. The Lord is your healer. He can make you new. He makes all things new. The best option for home life, even when only one partner is a believer, is to trust in the Lord Jesus and to follow the Maker's instructions. And we've heard them read by Kevin this morning. And young people, that is why both testaments of Scripture commands God's children to marry in the Lord. So let us all pray. Almighty God, our dear and faithful Father, we bless you for who you are, and we bless you for the message of the book of Esther that you are always with us, always with us, working for your glory through working for our good. We bless you. We praise you. We adore and worship you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you would bless us in the routine of daily life. And we ask especially that you would bless our homes and the homes of our children and other loved ones. Through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.